Amen. Well, so good to see you this morning. We've been going through a series the past number of months, going through the book of 1 Corinthians. The church in Corinth, it was a mess. There were all kinds of squabbles, people one-upping each other with who they followed. There was all kinds of sin issues. There was just a mess of disunity in this church. And a spiritual leader by the name of Paul wrote a letter to this church and said, "Hey, church, you're kind of going off track. And here's some things that you need to recapture to get back on track." Last week, we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where we learned that the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it is not only a big deal, it is the big deal. It's the defining point in all of eternity. The resurrection is the big deal. Just as a recap from last week, Jesus, because of his resurrection, he paid our debt. He paid the price for our sins. And so because of that, we are saved from the penalty of our sins. But we also learned last week that not only are we saved from, but we are also saved for. Because of Jesus' resurrection, we have a purpose in life. We're saved in order to serve. And then last week, the last verse that we looked at was one of my favorites in the Bible, 1 Corinthians 15:58, that says, everything that we do for Jesus, it makes a difference. And so now, because the resurrection is true, let's jump into 1 Corinthians chapter 16. If you have your Bibles, can I invite you to open them up or turn them on? 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And let's examine God's word, and we'll take out seven resurrection living principles. Because of the resurrection, it should change our lives. And here's how it can. Beginning at verse 1, Paul writes, "Now, regarding your question about the money being collected for God's people in Jerusalem, you should follow the same procedure I gave to the churches in Galatia. On the first day of each week, you should each put aside a portion of the money you have earned. Don't wait until I get there and then try to collect it all at once. When I come, I will write letters of recommendation for the messengers you choose to deliver your gifts to Jerusalem. And if it seems appropriate for me to go along, they can travel with me." Let's just time out right there and unpackage a whole bunch of stuff that's going on. There was a church in Jerusalem. Paul's writing to the church in Corinth, but there was a church in Jerusalem that was struggling. And Paul here is inviting the church in Corinth because they had wealth. He's saying, "Hey, let's have an offering. Let's help those who are struggling in this church in Jerusalem." That brings us to the first of seven resurrection living principles. If you're following in your sermon outline this morning, number one, supporting fellow Christians facing hard times is part of following Jesus. Supporting fellow Christians that are facing hard times, it's part of following Jesus. It's part of our Christian faith. And that has application globally, locally, and personally. You might not know, but we as a church, we support international missions. In other words, we support people that are working overseas, missionaries and mission agencies. We support the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. You realize there are millions of Christians around the world that don't have the religious freedom that we have today in Canada. And so we pray, we support them. We support the Merritts who work overseas. We support Kevin and Ruth Horan who work with Bible translation. We support international missions. As well, we support local ministries, local missions that we partner with in sharing the good news of Jesus. A number of years ago, we as a church, we had our own building, and we sold that building, and we became what we are today, a portable church. But we had amassed a little bit of supplies. We had chairs and sound equipment and other stuff. And we said, you know what, instead of selling this stuff, we're going to give it away for free to other churches and other partnering organizations locally. It would cost too much to send it overseas. So we blessed a whole bunch of churches around us, like in Brantford and beyond, with some of the resources that we had. So we support fellow Christians internationally. We support fellow Christians locally. And we support fellow Christians that are facing hard times personally. I know a number of you are involved in a food train. Tamara, a part of our church family, broke her shoulder, and even this week she was in the hospital with an unconnected need, but you as a church were providing meals for her, and she is so thankful. She tells everyone that she meets about her church and how her church loves her and is supporting her through this time. So supporting fellow Christians facing hard times, it's a part of following Jesus. Let me add this as well. We can't do everything, but we won't do nothing. We can't do it. We can't meet every need that is out there. We can't do everything, but we won't do nothing. So we do what we can do. We do what we can with what we've been given in supporting churches and organizations internationally, locally, and personally. Supporting fellow Christians facing hard times is part of following Jesus. So let me just take a few moments this morning, because this is such a key thought for us. Let's examine eight elements of how God wants us to give. And you may have never heard any of these before, but you'll hear it here. Eight elements of how God wants us to give. First of all, God wants our giving to be a priority. Matthew 6:33, Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God. There's a biblical practice called first fruits. Kind of sounds strange to us. What is this principle of first fruits? Well, in Jesus' day, in Paul's day, it was a very agricultural society. So everyone had a little farm. And what people would do as a demonstration of love and a demonstration of faith, they would take the first fruits that were ripening on the tree or ripening on the vine, and they would give it to God as a sacrificial offering, showing faith that, God, I'm trusting you that you're going to bring in more fruits, more vegetables, but I'm going to give you the first. That's a first fruits offering. All that to say is that our giving to meet the needs, our giving needs to be a priority. Paul writes to the church in Corinth at a later date in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 7, and he says, since you excel in so many ways in your faith, your gifted speakers, your knowledge, your enthusiasm, and your love for us, I want you to excel also in this gracious act of giving. Paul wants the church to get better at giving. And so making it a priority issue is a real key in getting better at giving. Paul, we'll see in just a moment, Paul encourages the church to pre-plan their giving, not to kind of scramble around, oh, what can I give? He encourages them to plan ahead to give. This isn't written in your outlines this morning, but you can write it down if it's helpful. Busyness is the enemy of kindness and generosity. Think about that. Busyness, when we're just so busy, it becomes the enemy of kindness and generosity. Why don't we help people that need help often? We're too busy. You know, we didn't plan ahead, and we can't help meet that need. Busyness is the enemy of kindness and generosity. So the first element of how God wants us to give, he wants us to make it a priority. Secondly, he wants it to be a cooperative effort where it's not just us, but we are our, you know, we're responsible for us, but it's a cooperative effort. In verse 1, Paul is reminding the Corinthian church that there's churches in Galatia that are also partnering together. It's a cooperative effort that's being made, but we need to do our part. You know, we're responsible for us. Others, other individuals, other churches, they're responsible for them. Give God wants us to give, make it a priority. Secondly, make it a cooperative thing. Thirdly, make it a responsive thing, or give responsively. In verses 2 and 3, we're reminded that God has been a giver to us, right? He's given us eternal life, and he wants us to be givers as well. Sometimes we say it around here, we are blessed to be a blessing. So give responsively. As you see a need, hey, God has met our need. Let's meet another person's need. Let's meet another ministry's need. Give as a priority, cooperative, responsively. Give generously. Let's unpackage generously. Proverbs 14:21 from the Bible says, whoever oppresses a poor man insults his maker, but he who is generous to the needy honors him. And then Paul again, writing to the church in Corinth at a later date, in 2 Corinthians 9:11 says, you will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. So God wants us to give generously. You know, think about God for a second. God, when he saves us, doesn't just skin of our teeth saves us. He saves us generously and abundantly. When God gives to us, it's not just by skin of our teeth. It's always above and beyond. His grace is never just enough. It's always more than enough. God gives generously to us, and he invites us to give generously to others. Here's number five. Fifth element of how God wants us to give. He wants us to give wisely. To give wisely. That means in part to be informed by genuine need. So Paul learned of the church in Jerusalem. They were struggling financially. There were people there that were struggling. So he learned of this genuine need, and then he invited the church at Corinth to participate in generous giving, but there was accountability with that. There were messengers that Paul said, hey, maybe they'll go with me, maybe I'll go with them, but there's an accountability that goes with that money that was given. We have accountability systems with the money that we give here at the church. In fact, just last week, we had an annual general meeting so that the church membership could know, hey, you know, the church leadership wasn't spending money foolishly or unwisely. Here's the money that came in, and here's how it was distributed. God wants us to give wisely. And then, number six, God wants us to give regularly and consistently. Because of the resurrection, it changed the day that people, that Christians, were worshiping Jesus. It changed from the Sabbath, which would have been sunset on a Saturday. It changed the day of worship to be Sunday. So now, on this Sunday, the day of resurrection, people were invited to give regularly on the first day of the week and consistently. In other words, it was a planned giving that was being taken, that was being done. Number seven, it was a percentage. Paul says it this way, a portion of the money you have earned. So a portion is a percentage of the money that you've earned. We're invited to give God back that percentage of money that we've earned. If you're wondering what percentage to start with, I suggest 10%. And if you push back 10%, Pastor Terry, you don't have to give 10%. You can give 11% or 12%. That's okay. But to give a percentage of the money that we make, we give it back to God. And if you're kind of thinking, well, Pastor Terry, there's no way that I can live on 90% of my, you know, of my, if I give 10% away, you know, I'll never, you know what, you're probably not making it on 100% of your salary, to be honest. Try. Give it a test. Check in with God. Say, God, as a demonstration of faith and love, I'm going to give. I'm going to give what I have. I'm not going to give beyond what I have, but God, here's what you've given me. I'm going to trust you with this and watch what God does. So give as a percentage, and kind of tied in with that is number eight. Give progressively. So if you start earning more money, if God starts blessing you, then give more. Continue to increase your offerings, your generosity back to God. As we give, it shows our faith. It says, God, I'm trusting you. I'm going to give you 10% or 11% or whatever it is. I'm trusting you with this. It's showing faith, and it's also showing love. There's always a cost to love. And here we are showing our love, our worship, through giving. So 8 elements of how God wants us to give. Let's continue on to verse 5. Paul writes, I am coming to visit you after I have been to Macedonia, for I am planning to travel through Macedonia. Perhaps I will stay a while with you, perhaps all winter, and then you can send me on my way to my next destination. This time, I don't want to make just a short visit and then go right on. I want to come and stay a while if the Lord will let me. In the meantime, I will be staying here at Ephesus until the festival of Pentecost. Verse 9, there is a wide open door for a great work here, although many oppose me. So Paul is writing from the city of Ephesus to the church in Corinth. And he's saying, there's a wide open door for a great work here, although many oppose me. Here's the second of 7 resurrection living principles. It's this. Number 2, opposition, or you can call it dangers. Opposition and opportunities are not opposites in living out the gospel. Opposition and opportunities, or you can say dangers and open doors, are not opposites in living out the gospel. Often they go together. Where there's opportunity, there's often opposition to that opportunity. Following Jesus, if we're going to be honest, following Jesus is rarely easy, it's rarely safe, it's rarely cheap, and it's rarely pain-free. Now, it has been for North American Christianity for about the past 200 years or so, but things are changing. Following Jesus is rarely easy, safe, cheap, or pain-free. And as we follow Jesus, some will love the darkness more than the light. This past Christmas season, a few days before Christmas, there were, 30 or 35 of us caroling outside. In Brantford, 2024, a few days before Christmas, we were caroling. And it was great. It was freezing cold, but it was great. We're singing, to our heart's content. And there came a car blasting by, honking its horn, and swearing at us. Were they persecuting us? No, they were, I think the biblical word is fools. They were expressing themselves, and they're entitled to, just as we were expressing ourselves. But, these drive-by car yellers, they like the darkness more than the light. Church, let me just say this. Get ready for persecution, because it's coming. I just, mentioned December 2024. Another thing that you might not be aware of that took place in December 2024 is this. Before the government began its changing process, there is a federal government finance committee that reports to the finance minister. Now, the finance committee reported to the Minister of Finance and said, we suggest to you, Minister of Finance, that churches that we want to see removed from charitable givings those who claim the advancement of religion. So for a church that advances its religion, the finance committee was saying, we want to see that taken off, so that if you're a church person who gives and you get a tax receipt, we don't want that to be receipted anymore. We don't want to see the advancement of religion taking place and people getting rewarded for that. December 2024, Finance Committee. Obviously, God's in charge of who's in charge, and now we're in this election season, but church, get ready for persecution. Opposition and opportunities are not opposites in living the gospel out. Paul, when he writes to this church of Corinth a second time, listen to what he says from 2 Corinthians 11, verses 25 and following. Paul writes, "Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. Three times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled and have gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked." Paul's going, I've been paying a price for following Jesus. Have you ever heard the word or the phrase, "The safest place to be is in the center of God's will"? You ever heard that? I've heard that. It's kind of true, but kind of not. Because for Paul, it wasn't safe. As he's being beaten, as he's had rocks thrown at him, as he's been shipwrecked, as he's faced all kinds of opposition, that's not a safe place. But as we just learned, opposition and opportunities are not opposites in sharing and living out the gospel. And remember this, the cross wasn't easy, the cross wasn't safe, the cross wasn't cheap, and the cross wasn't pain-free. So just as Jesus went through that, so we need to start, you know, changing our thinking and be expecting it because it's coming. The Bible tells us that it's coming. Let's carry on to verse 10. When Timothy was a young pastor that was apprenticing with Paul. When Timothy comes, don't intimidate him. He is doing the Lord's work just as I am. Don't let anyone treat him with contempt. Send him on his way with your blessing when he returns to me. I expect him to come with the other believers. Here's the third resurrection living principle. It's this: respect, protect, and equip younger leaders. If you want to be, you know, living in this resurrection living, then respect, protect, and equip younger leaders. I have the privilege of serving and working with other church leaders in Brantford, and one commonality that they all face, that we all face, if you are leading, you are bleeding. You are paying a price just for your leadership. Leading is hard. And here Paul is saying, hey, don't intimidate young Timothy, young Pastor Timothy. Young leaders can be disrespected, you know, with a, "What do you know? You know, listen, I've been around for a long time. Let me tell you something." Paul's saying, if that's your line of thinking, stop it. Respect, protect, and equip younger leaders. Bless and encourage them. If you're wondering where to start, I've got the solution. As you leave this morning, right beside the directory checkbook that you can just, you know, check and see if your name is right, I've got thank you cards. I don't just want us to, you know, to talk about it. I want us to live it out. There's a number of servants of God here. Some are in more of a leadership role. Some are in more of a serving role. But respect, protect, and equip younger leaders. Let's begin by thanking them. And so my prayer this morning is that we run out of thank you cards. And if we don't, then I haven't got that message out to you loud and clear enough. But we need to respect, protect, and equip younger leaders. You know, once upon a time, you might not believe this, I was a younger leader. I was. I was, you know, this snot-nosed, know-it-all, you know, school graduate that thought I knew it all. But, you know, by God's grace, he gave me a senior pastor who was you know, near retirement, and this senior pastor, he protected me. He invested in me. You know, I owe so much of who I am today to his investment in me. So respect, protect, and equip younger leaders. Verse 12. Now, about our brother Apollos, I urged him to visit you with other believers, but he was not willing to go right now. He will see you later when he has opportunity. The fourth resurrection living principle is ministry is about partnership. It's about working together. So Paul wanted Apollos to go and visit the church at Corinth, but Apollos was fully engaged in ministry. He was fulfilling his call to that ministry. But Apollos was open for future redeployment. Ministry is all about partnership. It's all about working together. Verse 13, be on guard, stand firm in the faith, be courageous, be strong, and do everything with love. Here's the fifth resurrection living principle. If we're going to live in light of the resurrection, then let Jesus's love guide you in living. Let Jesus's love guide you in living. If you have a question, you're kind of wondering, well, what do I do in this situation? Ask yourself this question. What does love require of me? If you're kind of going, well, should I do this? Should I do that? What does love require of me? Let Jesus's love guide you in living. Receiving love is both humbling and reassuring, isn't it? When we receive love from others, we're humbled, think, wow, thank you. Thank you for loving me. It's humbling and it's reassuring, going, you know all about me and you still love me. Wow, thank you. Let Jesus's love guide you in living. Verse 15. You know that Stephanas and his household were the first of the harvest of believers in Greece, and they are spending their lives in service to God's people. I urge you, dear brothers and sisters, to submit to them and others like them who serve with such devotion. I'm very glad that Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Acacius have come here. They have been providing the help you weren't here to give me. They have been a wonderful encouragement to me as they have been to you. You must show your appreciation to all who serve so well. So what's Paul getting at here? Number six, God uses servant leaders to guide us. You know, it's not just, we don't just call our own shots and go our own way. That's what was happening in Corinth. Paul's going, no, don't do that. Follow the leader as they are following Christ. God uses servant leaders to guide us. Paul here in verse 15 says they are spending their lives in service to God's people. Submit to them and others like them who serve with such devotion. So our response to these servant leaders is threefold. Number one, we submit. We follow them. If they ask us to do something as it's in accordance with God's word, we submit. We do what they ask. Secondly, we cooperate with them. We do the work of the gospel together with them. We submit. We cooperate. Thirdly, we show appreciation. You know, God tells us, we're instructed to give thanks. You must show your appreciation to all who serve so well. So here's opportunity number two. After you've thanked a young leader, a young servant here in the church, use another thank you card to thank another leader. But here's the deal. You can't thank me. I'm off limits, okay? Find someone else that you can thank for their service, for their leadership role here at the church. There's all kinds of people serving in all kinds of ways. Show appreciation to them. God uses servant leaders to guide us. Let's wrap it up. Verse 19. The churches here in the province of Asia send greetings in the Lord, as do Aquila and Priscilla and all the others who gather in their home for church meetings. All the brothers and sisters here send greetings to you. Greet each other with a sacred kiss. Some translations say greet each other with a holy kiss. You know, we can greet each other with a Hershey kiss. In other words, we can just be kind, be gracious, you know, do what's culturally appropriate. If you come from a European country and you're a kisser, okay, check with the person first. If maybe you're a hugger, maybe you're a handshaker, maybe you're a Hershey kisser, you know. But, you know, it's a way that we show our love to others. And we offer, right? We ask, hey, can I give you a hug? Can I give you a kiss? Can I, you know. Verse 21, here is my greeting in my own handwriting, Paul. That sounds kind of strange. Oftentimes, because of all the beatings that Paul took, his penmanship might not have been so good. And so he would have used a scribe or someone to write the letter down as he was giving it. So Paul says, hey, I want to leave no doubt that this is from me. And so he would have made his signature on the page, on the letter to the Corinthians. Here's my greeting in my own handwriting, Paul. And then he wraps it up. If anyone does not love the Lord, that person is cursed. Our Lord, come. May the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love to all of you in Christ Jesus. What's Paul saying there? He's saying two things. Number one, be encouraged. Be encouraged because God loves you. And secondly, be an encourager. Just as you've been encouraged through Paul writing this letter to you, Corinth, now be encouragers to one another. As Paul blessed the Corinthians with this letter, with his love and with his service, he also blessed them with greetings from other individuals and churches. You know, encouragement matters as we receive it. Encouragement matters as we give it. So let's not just be hearers, let's be doers of what God has given to us today. Let's encourage one another. Let's begin by praying together. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the amazing relevance of your word. Lord, we thank you for showing us what resurrection living really looks like. Lord, help us to support fellow Christians facing hard times. Help us to be reminded that opposition and opportunities are not opposites in living out the gospel. Lord, help us to be encouraged and to be encouragers. And so, Lord, let that begin here. Don't let us leave before we've taken a step of encouraging young leaders, of encouraging others who have been serving here at the church. Lord, we love you and we need you, and we give you thanks this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, if you're able, let's stand together as we worship and sing our final.